Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for being a part of this broadcast. We are here live here in the studio on Wednesday. We have a special guest for you. Yesterday, we had a great time. We had Miss Marilyn Hickey on the show with us, and that was just divine. That was just divine on it because she had some great words of just encouragement. She gave me a great word at the end, and anytime you get that type of host, that type of guest on here, and just to share with you and to encourage you, 80 years old and doing the ministry strong, that should give us all encouragement. And today, of course, we're going to have someone great as well. We have an individual that is working with inner city kids and working with young people, and I'm going to introduce them right now, introduce Mr. Scott Glab. Say hello to everybody, Scott.
Hey, how you doing? I appreciate you having me on the show. Thanks.
Hey, not a problem, man. You're a busy guy.
yeah, I am. I'm trying to slow down, but it doesn't seem to happen.
Oh, wow. Well, Scott, I'm looking at your website right now, and A Saint in the City, Coaching At-Risk Kids to Be Champions by Scott Glab. Now, that's your book, and you have a website on it and everything. Now, let's talk about Scott Glab for a minute, and then we're going to talk about A Saint in the City and how that all came together, and then talk about the kids and ask you questions here and there. So tell us, who is Scott Glab?
Well, Scott Glab grew up in the state of Washington. I was born in Washington State and raised outside of Portland, Oregon, in Vancouver, Washington, and it was a great childhood. I lived out in the country and did a lot of different things than I do in Southern California, little mini bikes and the BB guns and, you know, hikes here and there and jumping off bridges into lakes and streams. So it was a great childhood, lots of good memories. And well, I got out of college and I started wrestling in seventh grade and didn't really have a father around at that point. My parents were divorced and he didn't come around much. And so wrestling was kind of my family, my second family.
Oh, absolutely.
So I really kind of took to wrestling. And so I wrestled through high school and I went to college and I wrestled. Looking back, I wasn't very good at it, but I just loved the sport and I knew I wanted to be a teacher and a wrestling coach. And so after I graduated from college, I went back to my old high school. I worked over there for a couple of years, volunteered as a coach and substitute taught. And they had an opening. My old wrestling coach said, Scott, you know, I'm taking off, so I'm going to recommend you for my job. And I had a credential in English, and that's what he taught. And went through the interview, and they said, we're going to go with somebody else. A guy from the junior high paid his dues. So I was pretty devastated, and at that point I was kind of going through a little bit of a depression after I got out of college. I was dealing with some issues in regard to my self-esteem and self-worth, and so not getting that job at my old high school really kind of threw me for a loop, and I was lost. I was wandering around for a bit, and I had a girlfriend that lived in California, and she said, well, what do you got to lose? Why don't you just move down here? And so I moved to Southern California, Orange County, and moped around for a few months, and then got a teaching job at Marina High School, coaching wrestling there. That was more of an upper middle class area, Huntington Beach.
Oh, I know that place.
And, yeah, do you?
Yeah. I grew up out that way. I'm in the military, so I was in Long Beach, in Orange County, Huntington Beach.
Oh yeah, yep. There you go, right there. And so it didn't work out there. I was 26. I had a certain way of seeing things and a certain philosophy of coaching. Same philosophy my coaches had, but that didn't seem to fit in with these kids. Things change, and kids change. So you kind of got to change your coaching style and technique along with how the youth change throughout the years. And so I quit there, and the athletic director told me they need a wrestling coach at Santa Ana High School. And I said, Santa Ana? I don't even like driving through Santa Ana, let alone work in Santa
Nobody
Ana.
Likes driving through Santa Ana.
Yeah, it was a pretty rough and tumble place. You know, during that time, it was ranked number one in the nation for economic hardship in the 2000 consensus. You know, unemployment's 15%. 56% of the people in Santa Ana, 25 and over, don't have a high school diploma. It's the most crowded city in the nation. You know, 7-plus people living in two-bedroom apartments. So it's got this perception of being a tough area with high-end crime. And so I wasn't really thrilled about going over there, but I didn't really have any other choice. There was no other opportunities that came up with me, and so I walked in, and the athletic director said, "You're hired." And I go, "You didn't ask me any questions." He said, "Nobody else applied for the job. You're hired, and we'll get you a teaching job in the building." So, So I think a lot of coaches out there knew something I didn't know about Santa Ana.
Yeah. Anyway, God has like he has a unique way of getting you where he needs to get you, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Yeah. Because, you know, like I said, I grew up in Washington, and my dream was to be outside of Seattle in the suburbs there with my nice little house and white picket fence and, you know, nice teaching and coaching job, and that was definitely not how it turned out for me. I mean, I'm there now, but it wasn't the plan God had for me.
Amen, amen. So keep telling us, okay, you're coaching Santa Ana now. What is the big difference between why weren't their coaches applying and what did they know that you didn't know?
Well, it's not an easy place to coach at, and it still is, and I've been there. I'm going on my 23rd year, and it's just we're 98% Hispanic, so it's that culture doesn't value athletics like we grew up valuing athletics. And, you know, I have two sons, 8 and 5, and if they're joining a sport, they're going to join it. They're going to finish what they start. They're going to go to every practice. And we have that kind of mentality because we value athletics. And I don't see that in their culture. They're more about working, making ends meet, taking care of the family. And sports, that culture doesn't see how sports benefits kids and how it might be able to get them a college scholarship or get them off the street and involved in more positive activities. So it's you're battling not just the kids and their lack of discipline, but you're also battling the parents and their discouragement of kids participating in athletics. Not all of them, but a good percentage of them.
No, you're right. You're right about that because, you know, I'm Hispanic and I played sports, but then there's friends of mine that they had to not, their parents wouldn't take them to practice because, you know, they had to help at the house or they had to help work and make funds. And you know, that's true. I mean, that's not everyone, but it's a big percentage of them because they're taught to take care of the family.
Yeah, and after being there 20-plus years, I thought that would change. I thought there'd be a new generation of kid coming through with parents that are supportive, and it's still the same. I'm still struggling to get parents to help out, to help me with rides, taking them to tournaments and whatnot. So, but you know what? I'm used to it now. So if I were to end up going to a South County school where that's a whole different, you know, clientele, I'd be having parents breathing down my neck, complaining and, you know, shooting me emails every day and why isn't my kid doing this or playing. And so I'm used to not having the support and getting the help.
Amen. Amen.
So figured it all out.
Now, how important is sports to kids at risk kids? How important are sports for them?
Well, I think there's nothing better than being a part of a sports team for those kids that are at risk. To be involved in anything, I just don't encourage kids to go out for wrestling. I try to get kids, because I teach speech at Santa Ana High School, English and speech.
Okay.
And I try to get them to be involved in anything, to be a part of any kind of club on that campus, whether it's choir, band, dance, the chess club. Doesn't matter. They need to find something to belong to. And when they belong to that club or that sport, now they have an adult figure that they can connect with and somebody that hopefully will care about them a little bit and start to try pointing them in the right direction and just mentor them. I think that's the biggest part. I think
Absolutely.
Those kids that are at risk really need somebody to guide and direct their life and encourage them and just let them know that somebody cares. Oh, I was going to say, I think about 70% of the dropouts are from fatherless homes in our country. So those kids are looking for somebody to look up to. And
Absolutely.
If it's not going to be a teacher or a coach on campus, then it's going to be some knucklehead out on the street.
Yeah, that's true. Now, what kind of values does committing to sports give a kid?
Well, like a lot of these kids didn't understand what discipline and commitment were. You know, it's something that has to be taught to them. It has to be preached to them over and over again. I mean, I get kids that come out as freshmen, and sometimes they don't really buy into the commitment discipline part until they're juniors, which makes it really tough because, You know, a lot of them have excuses for missing practice or not competing, and it gets pretty frustrating. So I think it teaches commitment and how to make your yes be yes and your no be no, and follow through with what you say you're going to do, and dedicate yourself to something, and finish what you start. Kind of all those kind of things.
Oh yeah, I mean loyalty, all this other stuff you can just throw in there as well. And tell us some of your success stories of people that were probably going in a different direction, and then you're able to just help mentor them or plug them into a program, and tell us some of those success stories.
Well, that's kind of why I wrote the book. The book has a lot of different stories about kids that were just kind of going in the wrong direction, or didn't have much hope, and how wrestling and sometimes faith in God, some of those kids came to know the Lord through wrestling.
Amen.
Kind of turn things around for them. You know, just real quick, we were losing pretty bad when I got there, 72-0, 53-8. We were getting crushed. I didn't see a lot of hope of ever getting any better with that program just because of what I was up against. And so, you know, I heard the Lord speak to me one day and say, you're never going to win here. Start investing time in these kids. And so I said, okay, it worked for me. I became a Christian at 13 years old. So I started a Fellowship of Christian Athletes huddle.
Great.
I sent them to Fellowship of Christian Athletes wrestling camp. I took them to church with me, you know, a handful of them, not the whole team, but the ones that were interested. And I'll tell you what, it was amazing. Within a year's time, the teams that were beating us 73-0, we were losing to by 5 or 6 points. And then my third year, we beat all those teams in our league and won a league title in just our third year of coaching at that school. So it's a real miracle how everything just kind of turned itself around in such a short time, and getting those kids to buy in and understanding that, you know, somebody cares about them, not only as an athlete, but as a human being, and I cared about them spiritually, too. So so a lot of those kids found hope through wrestling and FCA. Stories about one of the kids.
Tell us about Miguel Valencia.
Oh, Miguel Valencia, that kid's funny. Yeah, he came in, and he was didn't speak very, very good English, and didn't have a lot of support. He had 17 brothers and sisters. I don't know if they all lived at the same house, but quite a few of them did. When I'd drop them off at home, you'd see kids all over the place, hanging out windows and in the yard. So I said, man, Miguel, you probably don't have a name at home. You probably got a number, right? Then you're probably number 14, and your mom and dad tell you to tell them number 3 and number 2 to get ready for school. So he just had a lot going against him, and some of his brothers were involved in gangs. And not any support at all. He never got a Christmas present. He never got a birthday present. But that kid, he was a great kid. He showed up every day, did what he had to do, worked hard. Like I said, had lots of adversities. Let's see, I wanted to tell a funny story about him. One time he was wrestling, and in wrestling you got to try to do moves. And as a coach, you sit on the side of the mat, and you yell out moves. And as he's wrestling, he puts his hand up to his mouth, and he says, shh, to me, telling me to be quiet. And then he continues wrestling, and then I continue coaching, and he tells me to be quiet again. And then after the match, I go, Miguel, why are you telling me to be quiet? I'm coaching. I'm telling you the moves to do. And he goes, well, coach, I don't want you to tell them my moves. My moves are a secret, coach. You don't tell them my secret moves. So he was that kind of kid. He was a real funny kid to have around, and lighthearted, and he would give you the shirt off your back or the last dollar for Gatorade. And he had a pretty successful senior year. He won a CIF championship, went to the state meet, but after the state meet in March, right before he graduated, he was hanging out with a couple kids. One of them was another wrestler. And they were down in Newport Beach, and they got themselves in a little trouble. There was a scuffle, and somebody he was with stabbed another person down on the beach. Well, he got in the car with those guys, and they were all arrested. And long story short, he eventually gets deported because he's undocumented. Mm-hmm. I'd say probably 30% of the kids in my program are undocumented. So he was deported and sent. He calls me up in El Centro where the hearing was going to be for deportation. And myself and Ron Ortega, who I wrote about in the first chapter, we drove down there to speak on his behalf, and the judge didn't want to hear anything I had to say and pretty much said, you're gone, and deported him back to Mexico. Well, he didn't have any family in Mexico and didn't have any real place to go. And so about a week later, he says, Coach, I'm down here in TJ. Come visit me.
Oh.
So I drove down to Tijuana, and he was there washing car windows for a few pesos. And I kind of cleaned him up, gave him some clothes. And at this point, I really care about the kid a lot. He's one of those kids that he's almost like a son to me, because he just didn't really have anybody in his life that cared about him like the team did and the coaching staff. And so we got down there, and I hated to leave, but there was nothing I really could do. And we start walking to the border, and he kind of shoots in front of me, and little Ronnie says, Coach, you better start praying. I go, what's going on? And we're kind of going through the turnstiles up to the Border Patrol agent, and the Border Patrol agent asks Miguel, are you an American citizen? He said, yes. And he said, where's your ID? And he goes, I don't have it. I left it in the car. And so he says, who are you with? And he turns around and he points at me, and I'm going, what? And then he waved me over and asked me to see my ID and asked to see Ronnie's ID, and he kind of let us go through, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I think I'm a coyote. So we went to my car, and I took him back, and I had him stay at my place for, and at this point he's 22 years old, and I let him stay with me until I got him enrolled at Santa Ana College, and he wrestled at Santa Ana College and placed in state there and worked on a degree. But yeah, it's just those kind of things. I mean, I don't do that. That was one of those things that was I think it was a God thing, because that's definitely not what I planned on doing when
I got
down there.
Yeah, we can't explain or understand the methods that he has, but, you know, God, I mean, if it wasn't God, he wouldn't have got through.
yeah. So, and, yeah, he's all squared away with that stuff now, and he's got his residency and citizenship and married and doing well for himself. So
it's
neat to see how the sport and, you know, a little faith can get you a long ways.
Oh, absolutely. But, you know, also a person like yourself that cares for these kids and that goes out of their way to be involved in their life, even when mm-hmm. the person is being sent away from a different, you know, from our country. And still, you know, mm-hmm. God used you instrumentally. So, tell us some more stories, my brother.
Oh, okay. Let's see. There's a kid named Froylan Gonzalez, and he was just a skinny little guy that tried to play football. He tried all sports, and he wasn't good at really anything. And this kid was he lived in a real high drug neighborhood where all the drug dealers kind of hung out, and so he had a lot of negative influence around him all the time. And somebody had told him about wrestling, so I went out to talk to him about joining the wrestling team. He was out there at football, sitting on the sidelines. And, you know, I said, hey, one of your teachers told me that you might like wrestling. And I went out there and tried to talk him into going out for wrestling, and he just kind of shunned me off. And I guess he said he even flipped me off after I turned around and walked away. So, he eventually came out and lacked so much talent. I mean, we called him the Crypt Keeper. That was his nickname, because he had this big head and this little skinny body. And he put him out on the mat, and he seemed like he could barely keep himself up as he was wrestling. And so sometimes you look at kids like that and go, oh my gosh, they have no hope. And you kind of underestimate their heart, though. But anyway, he kind of bought into the whole program, but eventually, after his freshman year. But he was out selling drugs, and his story's great, because he talks about how he's trying to, you know, make ends meet, selling drugs, and part of the drug money is to help him buy his wrestling gear and his wrestling shoes. And so he's got some really good stories about some of the stuff he went through while he was out on the streets doing that. And then, you know, after he really bought into wrestling and got real involved, he stopped doing that and gave 100% to wrestling. And he came to know the Lord through FCA as well. And before I knew it, his junior year and senior year, he was a league champ and took fifth in CIF. And he contributes a lot to the sport of wrestling. And he's gone on to coach a little bit here and there and helps me out sometimes. And, you know, it's funny, a kid like that who was selling drugs, and a few years ago he was teaching abstinence. He was working for a organization, nonprofit organization, teaching abstinence. So it's funny how big of a about face that kid took from selling drugs to teaching abstinence.
Amen.
But,
amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey man, we're talking to Scott Glab about his book, A Saint in the City. He is a current high school coach as well, coach in wrestling, and a mentor to many young people as well. Scott, where can they purchase your book?
Oh, you can go to tatepublishing.com. That's my publisher. Or you can go to amazon.com. It's on Amazon. Or go to my website, asaintinthecity.com, and click on the links. It'll take you where you can buy the book.
Amen, amen. Hey, I didn't get a book yet. They didn't send one to me.
Okay, I'll get on that right today.
No problem. Now tell
Sorry
us about
that.
That's okay. That's okay. I'm looking at the website and everything. I'm like, man, now I need to read this book. Now tell us about the acronym that you put together, SAINT. Tell us what that means.
Well, the reason I called it a saint in the city is because, one, I think you need to be a saint to work there at Santa Ana. And two, we're the Santa Ana Saints. That's our mascot name. And three, the faith stuff that I've tried to build into the program and get the kids involved in. And so what I came up with was a little acronym. I want kids to be a saint in their city. In order to be a saint in their city, it means to serve others, have a good attitude, integrity always, never quit, and take the time to thank someone. So at the beginning of the year, I teach my speech classes to be a saint in the city, and we talk about each one of those acronyms, and I've got a little movie clips from different movies about serving and attitude integrity and show those. And then I ask them to come back the next day and tell me something they did or how were they a saint in the city. And it's kind of neat to see them come back and tell stories about how they might have helped somebody or, you know, gave back a wallet they found. And so my goal was to get kids to, you know, adopt those values and belief systems that you and I kind of grew up with and really stood strong on. Because I don't see that today's youth. I don't see them serving and having good attitude. I see a lot of kids lack integrity instead of have integrity. So that's why I kind of came up with that idea and named the book that. And now I have these little bracelets that say A Saint in the City. And when a kid comes back with a story, I give him a bracelet to wear as a reminder of being a saint in the city and giving back and doing the right thing out there in life.
Amen, so, amen. Now, there's a different acronym for coaches and teachers. Tell us what that one means.
That one would be more like coaches need to make sacrifices with their team, be more approachable. Some coaches just aren't approachable at all. Invest time in your athletes. Never give up on a kid. Like I almost gave up on Froylan Gonzalez. You know, he had too many problems, and he was a tough kid to coach. And then, you know, thank and praise your athletes. Give them a pat on the back once in a while, and thank them for being a part of your program. It seems like in coaching, we're just always getting on these kids and complaining about the things they're not doing, and really kind of just putting a lot of pressure on them when we should just say, hey, it's great having you around. I really appreciate you being part of the team. So that's what that acronym is for. When I, like, speak with coaches or do coaching clinics, I use that one for coaches.
Now, do you have a program for other churches, ministries, schools to be a part of, to use the same techniques that you have to help the kids out there in their areas?
We have churches in an area that have adopted our school or our program. But it's really hard to stay consistent with it. You know, we've had a couple churches kind of come alongside of us and help us a little bit, but it's not easy. You know, you get a change in staff members or clergy, and then you kind of lose that support from them. But nothing yet. Nobody's really, you know, come alongside. The book came out in 2010, and, you know, I'm doing a revamp on it this summer. I'm getting together with my pastor. We're going to do some curriculum for it so I can try to get it adopted into schools. And
okay.
We're changing a few things and pulling some stuff out and adding a few things here and there. So, you know, after I get that all done, I think I'll make another big push on promoting it. So promoting a book's not easy. It's been really hard, and it takes a lot of money and time. And, you know, on top of coaching and teaching and having a family and all the other things that I'm doing, it's been real difficult trying to get the the promotion of this book out there.
Oh yeah, that's the, I think a lot of authors are finding that out. Part of it, mm-hmm. You know, just getting your book is one thing. That's a challenge in itself. And then how long did it take you to put this book together?
You know, I started in 2000. I just kind of, you know, it wasn't something I worked on every day, but I just kind of played around with and, you know, interviewed. I'd sit down and interview the kids and get details from them. And it just, so it took me 10 years. Took me 10 years from the time I started to the time it got published. So, you know, wow. And you second guess yourself sometimes and, oh, who's going to read this and why should I publish it? And
yeah.
I went out to the NCAAs. And I saw a guy out there and bought his book, and it was a little bit about wrestling. His was fictitious.
Okay.
And I thought, well, if this guy can get it done, I can get it done.
So absolutely.
I came back from the NCAAs and hustled up and got it all finished up and printed by that January. So it took me about 6 months after I decided that I really wanted to get this thing printed.
And you found your publisher? You just found your publisher, or you used the same publisher the other guy had, or how did you do that?
Oh, a friend of mine is... a coach friend of mine knows the publishing company.
Okay,
he
good.
He coached the president of Tate Publishing, Ryan Tate. And so that's how I was able to get connected with them and get it done.
Oh, cool. Oh, cool. Yeah, it does take a lot of work on your end as well as on a publicist's end and everyone else. And just it's really creating just the media out there, people knowing who you are and what you have. There's so many books. Have you ever been to the ICRS? International nope. Christian Retail Show.
No, I haven't. Where's that usually at?
Well, it rotates. Last year it was Atlanta, and this year in July it's going to be in Orlando, and then next year it's going to be in St. Louis. So it just kind of rotates, and it's basically your publisher gets you in, and you get your book out there. And I go there every year. I interview a lot of authors. I'm an author myself, so I get interviews as well. And then I get a lot of my authors. I have my own publishing company as well. And they are interviewed over there as well. It's just, but when you go there, man, I didn't realize how many books were out there.
Yeah.
I mean, I go inside this place, and you want to get noticed, right? And if you know, you know those pictures that you have to kind of stare at, and you stand back to look at to get the image. You are a dot on that picture.
I mean,
literally, even if you put in a few thousand dollars in advertising and everything, you're still a dot in there because there's so many books. I mean, a sea of books everywhere. And unless you have like posters, life-size posters of the book, you know, it really is not going to be noticed in there. But it's good for just to show up. You know, everything you do, you know, does something good. So it's always good to show up and do that. Give us your contact information. People may want to get a hold of you. Give us your websites, whatever you want to give to the audience.
If you go to the website at saintinthecity.com, my phone number's on there and email's on there, glab@prodigy.net. So if they need to get a hold of me or, you know, want me to come out and share with their kids or come to their church and speak and share the story, you know, I'd love to do that. That was another reason I wanted to get the book published, is just to get out there and share the story and to give other coaches and educators hope that they're, you know, that they can go out and make a difference and change kids' lives. A lot of people don't want to go to what I guess quote inner city. You know, but there's some great kids at that school, just some down-to-earth, friendly, funny kids that just need a break and just need some help and need somebody that really cares about them. And, you know, I call it the best-kept secret in Orange County. It's been a great place to teach and a good place to coach. Yes, there's a lot of, you know, problems that I have to deal with and things that I struggle and obstacles that I have to overcome, but I think that's going to be with any coach and any teacher anywhere. They're just going to be different problems and different obstacles. But
Amen. Well, you're going to hear of all the testimonies in heaven, my brother. When you're there, you're going to hear of all the testimonies of people, kids that you didn't even know you reached. And you're going to see how many people they reach, and they're going to get testimonies from that, my brother. Any closing words on today's show that you want to share with anyone?
I just wanted to make mention, since I started coaching there, we've won 20 straight league championships in a row. So since 1993, we haven't lost a league title. And we call them CIF championships down here in California, which might be more like a regional or a state in other areas. But we've won 12 CIF championships. We've had two high school national champions. And I also have a kid that's fighting the UFC Strike Force. He's ranked top three in the world at 155 pounds. His name's Gilbert Melendez, and he wrestled for me. And I love that kid because he gives all the credit to high school wrestling and wrestling at Santa Ana High School. And so it's neat to have a professional, real legit professional fighter that came out of our program.
Absolutely.
And we also have girls wrestling now. And girls has gotten really popular in the state of California. In fact, throughout the nation. And we've had two state champions as of late for girls wrestling. This last year we had a state champion. And so our girls team has really come a long ways in a short time. So it's a great sport to get involved in. You know, it's a sport that's a lot like family, and it does teach a lot about discipline, commitment, and just being a better person in life. So,
amen, amen. Well, thank you.
I really appreciate you having me on.
Hey, absolutely. Hey, I'm going to send you my address for that book. I will send it to your Prodigy email.
Okay, yeah, do that.
Okay, man. Hey, anytime you want to come back on and share some stories, just let us know.
Oh, I'd love to.
Okay.
Love to.
God bless. You take care.
Sounds good.
Thanks again.
Bye-bye.
All right, bye-bye. Amen and amen. That was Mr. Scott Glab. And of course, you heard his testimony here and everything that he's doing in ministry and really involved with the kids. Now, that's what we like, is that he's really, really involved with the kids. And if you don't have kids or no kids in the inner city, that is a need. That is a need that everyone needs to be a part of. Just because you're maybe in a different area of town and you just see these kids on TV. No, they exist. And I grew up in the inner city, so I can tell you that. I grew up in downtown Houston and inner city schools and back and forth different schools. I was fortunate and blessed that God opened some doors and I went to a different school other than the inner city that I lived in. But other than that, there's no difference. I knew the kids in the area and everything like that. So anyway, Mr. Scott Glab, you can get his book. His publisher is Tate Publishing. You get his book at their site. And it's called A Saint in the City. And you can also get it at Amazon. Go to his website for more information, asaintinthecity.com. If you want to email him, Glab, G-L-A-B-B, at prodigy.net. We're going to be right back. We're going to go to a quick break. And coming up behind us is going to be, behind this show, is going to be Miss Michelle Borquez Thornton, and we'll be right back. God bless.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
Darrell Waltrip won 84 races in his 29-year-old career and was a 3-times NASCAR champion, but he had a serious accident at Daytona, which was really ugly. After that, he said to himself, "My priorities are not right. I'm so wrapped up in my professional life that I've never given any thought to my personal life. I've always had a hollow feeling in my life, which is common among many professional athletes today." Waltrip then met Dr. Cortez Cooper, a minister who really made the Bible come alive, and it was not long that D.W. accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now Waltrip heads up the NASCAR Chapel. Hey, how about you? Is your life fulfilling? Why not make the same decision as old D.W.? Dwight Allen here, your sports chaplain of the year.
Hi, I'm Trace Embley, founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Farm. In 1994, with only $200 to our name, my wife Beth and I felt impressed of the Lord to purchase a tract of land in Martin, Georgia that has now morphed into what is known as Shepherd's Hill Farm. We knew we were supposed to purchase the property a year and a half before it was even for sale. It was formerly an illegal drug operation that took the lives of three people, but God preserved this property for us, despite the fact that others presented cash to purchase it outright. I remember praying to God that He would use this property not just to change Little Martin, Georgia, but all of America. Today, troubled teens from around the world are being healed at Shepherd's Hill Farm, and they're taking what they're learning and experiencing back to their communities as change agents for Jesus Christ. And you can read the entire incredible story in our forthcoming book, The Miracles of Shepherd's Hill Farm.
Trace is the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, where teens struggling with behavioral issues come to find healing from their destructive ways. Discover how Shepherd's Hill Farm can help your hurting family at shfteens.org.
The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. The Bible is God's infallible word and law without error in all its teachings. Jesus expounded in all the Old Testament Scriptures the prophecies concerning Himself. He sent His apostles to preach from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ who arose from the dead and came with the clouds to the Ancient of Days to receive His eternal kingdom. All authority in heaven and in earth was given to Him. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. God now commands all men everywhere to turn from their sins and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Join us at Church of the King, McAllen.org, 585-4402, now located on Ware Road, just south of 5 Mile Line.
Man is a tripartite being. He is made up of body, soul, and spirit. When God made mankind, he made man and woman in his own image. The Godhead is a trinity made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are one in God, but distinct in their personalities. Jesus Christ became a man, the manifestation of God, and he was tripartite. However, when Jesus was a man, he was also equally God. Mankind has three distinct elements within his soul. They are his mind, his will, and his emotions. Fallen man is led by the dictates of his soul life, but he was created to be led by his spirit. Therefore, when man is born again, his spirit man is regenerated along with his soul, and the Holy Spirit walks in harmony with the spirit of man on the path that God has prepared for him to walk in.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land. Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. Answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection.
Okay, we're back here, and we're going to see if this works. Michelle, are you there?
I am here.
Oh, my goodness. She does exist. Praise the Lord. Hey, we
great to be here, David.
Thank you. We've been having some silly issues. We just switched to fiber optics, so the host station isn't set up on it. So we're getting a little bit of the Skype and everything's not working as it should. But, hey, you're here. Amen. So.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This has been an interview that I've been looking forward to because Michelle is one of my partners in ministry, and we have a lot of plans, and me and her are very similar. We just plan and we plug away and we get it done.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Well, we could talk about so many things, and we haven't even prepped for this interview because one thing me and her both have is the gift of gab, and we can talk and tell you about anything in our ministry that we're doing. But I want to highlight anything you want to talk about today. So just jump in. I'll jump in and ask questions. So we'll just go with it like that. So Michelle, tell us about Michelle. Tell us about the things that you're doing. Tell us about your new release of your book. Go ahead, darlings. Talk to us.
That's a lot of stuff, but that is, you're right, David. We don't ever have a problem talking and sharing because I really think so much of it is just out of the passion of our heart for God, you know, and I do. I have such a heart for the Lord and his people, and the book that I have coming out is called Forever God Crazy, and it's an adventurous road trip to unshakable faith. And it really is about how to have faith in the midst of the darkest storms, in the times where we don't understand, where our expectations that we had are not met, or there's failure, or there's loss, or there's disappointment. It's in those moments that our faith is, you know, it's so tested. And so I really talk about that from my own personal experience and from the Word of God and really try to share with people how to walk through that time, and I feel like there's a lot of people in that place today. So I'm really excited about this book. I just got the first draft back, and we're done. We're actually going to print. So it should be released in the next few weeks. So that is really wonderful, and that's it really is about being God crazy. And I have a whole entire God crazy team of 25 women.
Amen.
Who are, yeah, I know. They're all amazing leaders. I'm honored to be a part of their lives. And they actually, we actually did a book together that's also being released simultaneously called God Crazy Freedom. And that book is getting beyond the things that are enslaving us, things of our past. We have women who are talking about rape and abortion and divorce and anything you can think of that you've probably gone through. Most of these women have experienced it and are talking about how they got free, how they were able to get free from those past experiences and move into the victory and out of being a victim. And so, very excited about that book, too. That's a real passion, and we're going to be taking that whole entire team on tour this next year with the God Crazy team and traveling and really ministering to people everywhere. So we're really excited about that, too.
Amen, amen. You're going to be coming to Houston and having that team come here to my church as well. So
yes, we'll be there in October, so I'm really excited. Somebody just asked me about that today, so I've got to... We're going to start working on that, and very excited to be in churches all over the place, really all over the world. So,
amen.
But I know, you know, a lot of what we talk about, and I think, you know, in Revelations it talks about people being transformed by the power of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And my heart is always to share my own personal journey, because it's one thing to tell people, oh, well, God is love, God can transform your life, if you accept him into your heart, you know, he can do these things for you. And I think that is so important, because it's true, it's the truth, it's God's word. But also equally important is sharing our own personal journeys of how we came to that place. And for me, you know, I grew up in a home until I was 10 that where I was not saved, my parents were not saved. And then when I was 10, they really had a transformational experience. My parents both came out of homes that were in abuse. My mom her home was physically very abusive home. Her father was an alcoholic. And I, you know, abuse is abuse, I mean, no matter what. But she came from a very, very abusive home. And then my dad came from a lot of emotional abuse and, you know, a home that was really bankrupt in some ways of love. And so they, you know, take that, you know, put that together in a marriage, you know, that can be...
that can be volatile.
That can be challenging, yeah, if you don't know God. And I think it was for them. Then they had 5 kids, if you can believe that. And so there was a lot of things in our home that were difficult. And of course, you pass on hurting people, hurt others. And so they passed on some of that to, especially to me being the oldest. And so so out of that bad relationship with my dad, you know, I really, and I don't blame it on that. I take full responsibility for the things that happened in my life. But there was a lot of things that began to happen in my life that were really just difficult. I ended up at 16 being raped, and then later went through an abortion. And just really I call those heart bruises in our life where things happen and we begin to, you know, experience, walls that go up around our heart because of those heart bruises. And that's really what happened. My heart became very hard. And, my parents, when they did get, you know, change, when God came into their life, when Jesus transformed their hearts and became their personal savior, I was not able to receive it because my heart was so hard. And I know my mom would say to me, you know, you're going to serve the Lord. You know, you're going to know God. And I would just look at her and go, I'll never be a Christian. I have no desire to know God. And I, you know, you know, you look at my life today and people are just, you know, they're always amazed because they think my life has just been so perfect and they see the light of Christ in me. And God showed me a long time ago to glorify him and everything, because when we do that, it really shows what he's done in our life and not what we've done in our life. And so I really like to talk about those things, David, because it's so easy for somebody to look at me and think, oh, you have it so together, you know, your life is so, oh gosh, no. You know, my life is together because Christ put it together.
And amen.
I have to say that because it's so important to shout that and say, you know, to God be the glory.
Absolutely.
For the things he has done. So I wanted to give a little bit of my test. And when I say a little bit, that's a little bit. That's a little bit because there was a long road trip to Christ. I was saved when I was 20.
Okay.
And I will say that the guy that raped me, I forgave him, and later in life was able to personally see him and ask, and he asked my forgiveness and actually came to know Christ 3 years later. So just again, God's redemption, his forgiveness, if we follow his principles in our life, how transforming and powerful it is. His word is alive, and his word is truth. And if we really take that and embrace that in our life, it will change us. And so I get excited talking about it just because you look back at your life and see all that God has done, and you just want that for everyone. And that's what drives me. People ask me, what drives you? What really makes you passionate? And I know that's what drives you. What drives me is I know that God's word is true. I know that his principles, the things that he put in his word for us to follow, he didn't put them there for rules. He put them there so that we would have freedom. And if we truly embrace them, it's amazing what it does for our life. So.
Absolutely, absolutely. And it's amazing to see what God's doing for you now. It's night and day. I mean, compared, you know, I had the privilege of hanging out with Michelle and her family and Michael, her husband, and just being a guest in their house while I was at the NRB this last year in February. And it was a blessing just to get to know them. And there's so much love in that home. There's so much understanding in that home. And I'm like, wow, this is a nice place to be. but it's a lot of work to get to that point. I know that. And I just can't testify how great just your whole family is. And then, you know, then Michelle starts sharing me the testimonies that she's sharing with you. And I'm like, wow. And she's right. People are taken back. They're like, really? you just got so much love in you. You're so excited about God. And that's just a testimony that God, you know, God's involved in people's lives when you let him get involved with you and you let him be a part of you.
Yeah, absolutely. He can take a mess and he can turn it into a masterpiece.
Yes, you're a masterpiece, my darlings. You are.
I'm saying that he can take those broken pieces and make it into something beautiful. And, you know, all I care, my heart is just, to have that heart that loves like you talk about. And I was thinking this morning about forgiveness, and you know, if we don't forgive, our children won't forgive. And you know, I really teach my children forgiveness, because bitterness and anger can really, if it's enslaving you, can keep you from the destiny and the purpose that God has for your life.
Absolutely.
And so I never want that to keep them, you know, along with pride and fear and all the other things that can keep us. I wrote a book called Overcoming the Seven Deadly Emotions. And the reason I wrote that book was I write so much out of my own story, but it was because things like fear and shame and anger and, you know, unforgiveness, those things were keeping me from the purpose and destiny that God had for me. And so after I was able to get free from that, and I really, really spent a long time working through a lot of things to be able to be free.
Amen.
Because it does take, I always explain it like this. I say, you know, it's like somebody who's in prison and says, I want out of this prison, and I want out of it so bad that I'm going to actually take and use my fingers to move through that brick until I get out. I mean, that takes a lot of determination, and you have to want to be free. And it's not like the freedom's not there, right there waiting for you, and it's that simple. But it does take the willpower and the strength and the determination to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready, and I'm ready to deal with things that I haven't wanted to deal with. Because we all have them. You know, we all have the junk in our trunk.
We do. We do. And so. if you don't think you do, you need to get prayed for. And
it for just, God to reveal it.
Absolutely. Pray, yeah, other people will reveal it to you, but you need to get the revelation for yourself.
Exactly.
And tell us what people are to expect when they go to a God-crazy event.
Well, we are really, you know, you talk about joy in my home. I really believe in celebrating life, and so we do that on Friday night. We celebrate the life that God's given us. We celebrate one another, and we do that by, we actually have a fashion show with all of our speakers, and really it highlights what they've overcome. So if they've overcome abortion, or they've overcome divorce, or they've overcome unforgiveness and anger, whatever it is they've overcome, we talk about that in the fashion show. We talk a little bit about their story so that when people go to the workshops the next day, they know which ones to go to, because we have workshops that are just for every person there. And you don't have to have gone through something major, you know, something like an abortion. You could just be dealing with, struggling with fear, or struggling with one of the girls, you know, her thing is loneliness. It's not even, you know, it's just she's struggled with loneliness. She's never been able to get married. She's in her 40s. And that has been a huge struggle that she's had to press through with the Lord. And so each person will have a different thing that they talk about. So we have this great fashion show. And then, you know, we give a couple stories and testimonies and a lot of fun stuff that we do Friday night. We have a wonderful time of worship. And then we have a karaoke session after the whole entire event, where we just have fun and we hang out with all the speakers, and we really are able to connect with the women that come to the event. And then Saturday is a little more, you know, we have a little more inner focused. It's very focused on our heart and the transformation of our heart. So we start the day with of course, beautiful worship. We have some keynote speakers that are just unbelievable speakers that will be speaking that day. And then we also have our workshops, and every person goes through two workshops. And then at the end of that day, we actually have an hour and a half that's dedicated to prayer and a time for women to really get free from some of the things that are keeping them from their purpose. And then we close the conference. So I believe that every woman will walk away completely, you know, impacted by this event, and we call it an experience, not an event, because
Amen.
It really is an experience with God. We get out of the way. There's 25 of us, and our job is to get out of the way so that God can meet with these women.
Now, see, this sounds exciting, and it's needed. Now, I've seen other ministries try and do this, but I haven't seen anyone really successful with it. And I think where you're finding your success is that you have several people, not just one or two or three. You have 25 people that are willing to put their heart into it. And I believe everyone in there is probably serving as well. They'll serve one another wherever it's needed. And tell us about some of these unique 25 women that you have. You don't tell us about all of them, but just give us some highlights of some of the people that you're working with.
Absolutely. One of them is Paige Henderson, and her ministry is Fellowship of the Sword, which is a phenomenal ministry that focuses on really, again, that transformation. You go on a heart quest, and it's a week-long event, and Paige and her husband Richard are ministry leaders. They've ministered to thousands of people, some people that you probably know have gone through that Heart Quest event. And so Paige, we are honored that Paige is a part of our team. She's phenomenal. And so she's one of our keynote speakers. We have Jennifer Mallon, who is out of Florida. Her and her husband pastor a fantastic church down there. She's been in ministry. They've been in ministry for, gosh, probably 30 years. They actually started one of the biggest mega churches in the country. It was a 20,000-member church. They were associate pastors there. They started that church in a living room with another couple and helped build that and built a whole entire ministry. But really, their whole thing is getting back to the basics of ministry and really being careful not to be distracted by the mega the churches that we see. And there's nothing wrong with those churches, but really, their heart is to get back to that one-on-one experience. And so they actually have their own church now, and it's an amazing church. And Jennifer's testimony alone is just is incredible, but she's also an amazing teacher. And then we have, gosh, we have so many. I'm trying to think of all the different ones that I can share with you. I mean, they're all just so amazing.
Amen.
Punky.
Amen. Do you have a website with the God Crazy on there?
Yeah, God, okay. It's godcrazy.org is our website. And you can go on there and see everybody's bios. And like I said, there's, you know, we have 25. We only bring about 10 to 13 on
sure.
every
Absolutely.
At every event. So we have a lot that that are on there with us. I don't know if you know who Bonnie Keene is, but Bonnie is also an amazing leader. She's written several books with Harvest House. She was with First Call, the group First Call for years, and has just, again, another amazing ministry leader who is on our team. And so I could go on and on.
Absolutely, and that's fine. I just wanted to get the listeners an idea of the people that are involved with this, because this is bigger than any one organization or one individual ministry. It's a collaboration of women of faith, men of faith, people putting their time into this, you know, and it's a good thing. And I want people to understand what it was about and have that idea of what it is. Now, tell us about some other things that you're doing. I believe Bella Women Network, Bella Gifts. Tell us a highlight of those couple of things.
Well, shopbellastyle.com is our tent making, I would say, tent making business that we use to fund a lot of the ministry stuff that we're planning to do. So, Shop Bella Style, it's doing really well. We're very excited how much it's growing. We have consultants all over the world, and we're adding them every day. We just added 3 this week. And it's just, so if someone wants to be a consultant or if they want to just buy our clothes, that's what we have, Shop Bella Style. And then we have Bella Women Network, which actually you're my ministry partner on. And we just launched a soft launch of the website. And it's probably going to take us a couple months to get it where it needs to be. But well, it's a web TV network. We'll also have radio. And I'm just really excited. I already have a call today with someone who wants to do a radio program. We have about 8 television web TV shows that are launching, including Paige Henderson and Jennifer Mellon, who I spoke about. Amazing, like I said, amazing leaders. And we'll be highlighting those types of leaders on this network. But it's also a magazine, so we have all kinds of things, everything from fashion to beauty to health, women's health to food. Food is a huge part of our life.
Hey, if you don't know this, Michelle is an awesome cook. I was a guest for her there, and oh my gosh, I ate every night, and she just cooked wonderful, wonderful. I remember all the dishes you cooked, and I loved every one of them.
Yes, I know, and I love cooking, and we'll be doing some cooking shows, and we actually have another cooking show. It's Cooking with Jean Kalinda, and we'll be adding more cooking shows. So it's really a value-based network that definitely has a foundation of God's truth, but it's basically meeting all the needs of women, not just the spiritual.
Oh, absolutely.
And so we're really excited about that, and that's BellaWomenNetwork.tv, and we'll be a part of the Rev Media Network, which I'm really excited about. And I'm sure David will once in a while pop in with some videos on our network. So.
Yeah, we will. We'll do that. That's not a problem. We'll jump in.
Anyway,
that's awesome. Give the contact information if anybody wants to get a hold of you. Give out your websites again. That way everybody can write them down again.
Okay. If anybody wants to have me come speak, they can go to Shine, Shine, with Michelle Borquez. BORQUEZ.com, and they can just contact me through there. They can also go to our website, godcrazy.org, and contact us through there. But my email address is BellaWomenNetwork@gmail.com. So if somebody wants to contact me directly, but yeah, those are our websites, shopbellastyle.com, and then bellawomennetwork.tv are all our websites. And, of course, I'm on Facebook under Michelle Borquez. I have a fan page now because, unfortunately, I can't take any more personal friends. But they can get on there. We have a fan page for the show, my network show, which is Shine with Michelle, on Facebook too. So lots of ways to get in touch. I think you'll find me.
they'll find you. Not a problem. Any closing words that you would love to give a woman out there that may have been touched by your testimony, that what we started with earlier, that may be having a trouble with forgiveness or whatever God puts on your heart?
Well, I just want to say to you right now that there is hope. And I know so many of us lose hope in the journey. And I just want to encourage you to say that there is hope and to press through whatever it is you're going through. I don't know where you're at right now, but just know that you know that you know that God is with you. He has not left you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that He is there. And even when it doesn't feel like He's there, He is still there. And He is faithful to you. And so I just want to encourage you today to just keep pressing through and know that there is hope, that hope is not lost, and that our hope is in Christ.
Amen and amen. And why don't you go in and pray for the people, Michelle?
I will. Lord, I just thank you for today, and I thank you for David's heart, Lord, his amazing heart for people and the people that he's touched through his ministry and through his life. And Lord, I just thank you for the people that are listening right now, whoever it is. Lord, you know where they're at. I ask that you would just meet them where they're at, whether they're in their living room, whether they're at work listening, whether wherever they are, Lord, that you'll come and meet them, Lord, and that you'll just wrap your arms around them, Lord, because you are that real, that you can come and meet them in that way, that you love them so deeply. More than we even know, you love us so much. And I just ask that you would reveal to them their purpose, Lord, because every person, you have not left anyone out. You are not prejudiced to anyone. You care about everyone, Lord, and every single person, no matter who they are, has a purpose and a destiny for their life. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would give them hope today, that you would encourage them, that you would reveal to them the plan that you have for them. For great are your plans. Great are your plans for each person, Lord. And I just thank you for that. And I thank you for who you are in our life, that you are to be glorified because you have done so much for us, Lord. And we do not forget that. And we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, my sister, for being a part of the show today.
You're welcome. Bless you.
Amen.
You're my brother.
I know. Hey, tell Michael I said hi and the kids.
I sure will.
Are they going to be all with you in Orlando at the ICRS?
Michael's coming down for 2 days,
okay.
And then but the kids, you know, they're at ages now; they don't want to go.
Oh my gosh! Yeah,
they're doing their own life. So, but Michael's coming down, and I'm real excited. He'll be there for my book signing on Monday. So,
okay. Well, hey, yes. Definitely, I'm gonna catch up with you there, and I'm gonna give you a holler.
Okay.
I'll give you a holler in a bit just to touch base with everything. Thanks again for
being
awesome. On the air.
Okay, right. We love you.
We
Take
love you
care.
Too.
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye bye. Amen and amen. That was Miss Michelle Borquez Thornton, and we're blessed just to have her on the air with us. And she has a very busy ministry life as well, and business life as well. So she's always doing the next thing and getting the next thing done. In fact, when I close this show, I got to jump on some real estate stuff and knock it out as well. So we're very similar, and that's probably why we get along so well. Just there's always activity that we have to get done. And then she has a big heart, very big heart, just for souls and for changing people's lives. And you can't replace that. You know, you can't teach that. You can't try and just give a person the passion for souls. It's got to be God-given. It's got to be a person, and I believe that has seen the hurt. It's going to want to reach those that are hurting. And God had a plan for her, even, you know, in the times of her testimony, that he already knew what he was going to do with that heart when he mended it. And, wow, it's amazing. 25 women put up together with her on the God Crazy Experience. We're going to call it the God Crazy Experience when they go to the experience. And that's just one of the things that she does. The Bella Woman Network and then shopbellastyle.com. All these things. I'm trying to reach women, trying to touch people. And that's all we can do, my friends. God will have to give the increase. all the people that we are part of have to have that kind of heart. We got to try and just reach as many people as we can, and we let God do the increase. Amen. Well, it was another blessed day. Of course, we had Scott Glamb on the first hour talking about A Saint in the City, his book and his ministry that he does as a coach in Santa Ana High School. And then Miss Michelle Borges Thornton to wrap us up today. I want to tell you thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of our broadcast. And, of course, we're going to have tomorrow Mr. John McTernan. McTernan, I think that's how you say his name. I am horrible with these names. McTernan, yes, John McTernan. We'll be talking about his book, and we'll be with that one tomorrow. We'll be with that interview tomorrow, and we'll be able to see the great things that God is doing in his life. So, my friends, thank you for tuning in. Our address is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas 77325. You can email me David@revmedianetwork.com, and we'll catch you next time on the Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.